tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Happy Easter to you. So excited to celebrate with you guys today. I want to just jump right in to our text for today. Our text is something that Jesus said the night before he was crucified, and he said it to his closest followers, his 12 disciples, and the phrase that he says, the wording of what he said, is foundational for what Christians believe. It is not just like a good phrase or a decent phrase. It is the hope. It is the reason that we exist. It gives us purpose in this life. It helps build and make sure that today is more than just some holiday. This is the foundation of what Christians literally believe. And at Next Level, we want to honor the text. And so we invite people to stand. And so I want to invite you to stand to your feet and read with me the text for today. We're going to read Jesus' words in John 14:6. Read it with me nice and loud. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. We pray with me. God, we come before you right now, and we just thank you that you're a God who loves us so much that you sent your Son to die for us in our place. We thank you for what today means. We ask that you would change our lives. We ask that you would open up the eyes of our hearts so that we could see you, and you'd open up the ears of our hearts so we could hear you. We ask that you would speak to us in a real way. And God, whenever you speak, it's challenging, it's scary. So would you give us the courage to obey you, even when we're scared? God, I thank you for what you're going to do. I ask you to remove the distractions. And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So today, we're kicking off a brand new series for our church called Lyrically Speaking. And this is a series where we feature a popular song and see how the lyrics of the song actually point back to help us learn something about God. And our band has been working incredibly hard on this series. In fact, I can't wait for you guys to experience the songs over the next 4 weeks and what they're going to do. But today's song is a song that came out on November 10th, 2008. It was the first song recorded on Coldplay's Viva La Vida album. It is not a Christian album, but it is an incredibly spiritual song. What's interesting about this song is the song was recorded in an old church. And when asked about the lyrics, what the lyrics mean, it has been said that the lyrics are about spiritual bereftness. I don't have a fat clue what bereftness is, so I Googled it. And according to Google, bereftness means to be deprived or lacking something. So a lament of spiritual bereftness means the song is about having spiritual insecurity while at the same time having a determination to keep going. And I don't know if you can relate to that, but this is a song that I can relate to where I don't have all the answers, where sometimes in life I have a lot of good going on, but at the same time I have a trouble spot or an area where I feel lost. And this is a song that I think whether you're new to the church scene or you grew up in church, I think it has the potential to speak to you. So without further ado, would you put your hands together for our band as they do Coldplay's Lost? I personally love songs that have to do with the difficulties of life. The songs that I don't like are the songs that paint a picture that this world is all unicorns and rainbows. I love the songs that wrestle with the difficulties of life, but at the same time offer some hope. And the song Lost is one of those songs. I want to show you some of the lyrics that Chris Martin sings and that he wrote. He says in the very first verse, "Just because I'm losing doesn't mean I'm lost. It doesn't mean I'll stop. It doesn't mean I'm a cross. Just because I'm hurting doesn't mean I'm hurt." Those are lyrics that I can relate to because so often in life, we can have success in a lot of areas, but there's still one area where just it feels like we're lost. It feels like we can't gain traction. And it's like, well, I've got these other great things going on, but this one part of my life is just kind of missing. It's kind of all over the place. And the lyrics, what he's talking about, is so often in our world, we are judged by the areas where we feel lost in. So often, if you make a mistake, the world looks at you like that one mistake defines every area of your life. So often, when someone makes a mistake, we declare they're an idiot, they're stupid, they have issues, they can't fix their life, and we declare these massive, absolute statements because someone struggles in one area of their life. But the truth of the matter is, we can have success in a lot of areas in our life and still feel lost. Some of the times when we feel lost, it's not because it's something we intentionally did. It's just this feeling inside. It's just this decision. Like, we didn't mean to get lost. We just were going along with our day. But then we, in one area, we just feel like there's something not connecting. And maybe you have a close-knit family, but you would say, you know what? When it comes to friendship, I just feel lost. Like, I feel like I don't have a place to belong in. I don't feel like I have a close friend. Or maybe for you, it is family. And you say, hey, I've got some friendships, but my family has never connected. And when I hang out with my family, I just feel lost. Or for some of you, maybe it's church, and you would say, hey, I don't have an issue with God. I don't have an issue with Jesus, but I've never found my place in the church. I just feel lost, and I feel alone. I think all of us can relate to this feeling of lost. A handful of years ago, when my twins were between the ages of 3 and 4, we went to Panera for dinner. And back then, Panera, at their bathrooms, had a code box that you would type in the code in order to enter the bathroom. And so just to go to the restroom, you had to ask someone that worked there for the code to put in. And so we went to dinner, and my kids, right when we walked in, both of them said they had to use the restroom. So my wife takes them to the restroom, and she has to ask someone to get this code, and I go ahead and get our dinner. And when I meet them at the table, my kids are so excited about entering the code into the door. Like, they feel like they're like secret spies. Like, they feel like they're like the FBI. And they're telling me all about this amazing code that you get to hit these buttons and then the bathroom door opens up. And they were like blown away and amazed by this. So much so that I think they ate their food and drank their drink faster than normal because they wanted to go again just so they could type in the code to the door. Well, we finish up dinner and are just kind of hanging out as a family. We didn't have anywhere to be, and so we're just kind of talking. And my son says that he has to use the restroom. And he asked me if I would take him because he wants to show me this code that you type in to the door. And so I said, yeah, buddy, I'll take you. And so I let him lead me, and I follow him to the restroom. And he gets to the door, and he types it in, and he types it in correctly the first time. And he looks back at me as like he just got a 1500 on his SATs. Like, Dad, be proud. I just did this. And I was like, yeah, buddy, that's awesome. Like, now we're going into the restroom. And so the next part that I need to tell you, it's a little bit crass. It's a little bit, it's TMI. But I need to tell you this in order for you to get the impact of this story. My son, at the age of about 3 years old, he had to go number two. And so when we walked into the bathroom, I didn't look around. I just went to the first stall I could see, and I walked in and locked the door, and he went to the restroom. But at this age in his life, he often would feel incredibly proud of his bowel movements. It was like his aim in life to clog a toilet. And so he would get done, and then he would always look at what he created and, like, exclaim, like, he had made something great. And so we're in Panera, and I hear someone come in as he is using the restroom, and when he hops off, my son declares, Dad, do you think it's going to clog the toilet? And I'm like, oh, like, hey, this is something we can talk about at home, but this is not, like, appropriate stuff. Like, there's other people in the bathroom. It's a public restroom, but he is proud of it. I mean, he's treating it like it's a child that he's just birthed. Like, he's going on and on about this. And so I'm trying to shush him and, like, kind of help him be quiet. And he gets all cleaned up, and I unlock the bathroom stall, and I take a step out. And one step out of the stall is the sink. And standing at the sink is an incredibly attractive young woman. And I make eye contact at her, and I'm thinking, like, you're in the wrong place. Like, what are you doing here? And then it dawns on me that I should just look around. And so I started to look around the bathroom, and there's no urinals anywhere in this bathroom. And at that point, I realized what had happened is that the first time my son went to the bathroom, he went with my wife. So it makes sense that she would go to the women's restroom. But the second time he went, he just went to what was normal, what was comfortable, and I didn't ask any questions. I allowed him to lead me into the woman's restroom. Now, the whole conversation that we had in the stall would have been embarrassing, but it was that much more embarrassing when I realized I was in the wrong place. And I just want to tell you that I've never felt more lost in my life than when I walked out of the bathroom and saw that young lady and we made eye contact. But life is sort of like that, isn't it? At times where you're not trying to get lost, you didn't aim to get lost, but you just all of a sudden wake up and feel lost. Maybe it's lost at your job. You're like, yeah, I have a great job, but I don't know why. I feel like I still don't fit in. Or you're lost in your family. Or maybe some of you even like say, hey, you know what? I'm kind of lost spiritually. Like, I have this longing in my soul, and I believe in God, but I'm still wondering. I still feel kind of kind of lost. Well, the song goes from talking about a personal experience where it says, I'm feeling lost in an area of my life, to turning it to the way that people view us when we are lost. And the next verse in the song that Chris Martin sings is, you might be a big fish in a little pond. Doesn't mean you've won, because along will come a bigger one. What he's singing about is that so often when we go through a season of lostness or when we make mistakes or there's an area of our life that's not perfect, other people judge us. And when other people judge us, it's a sign that they've never walked through our shoes. They've never been in our situation. And I get that. Like for my wife and I, before we had kids, if we were out at the grocery store and we saw some kids misbehaving with their parent, we would make statements like, well, when we have kids, our kids will never act like that. And then God gave us twins, and they had some meltdowns in public places. And so now, if I'm out at the grocery store and I see a parent struggling with a toddler, and the toddler's just like crying and screaming and making a scene, I no longer judge them. I just simply go, may the odds be ever in your favor. Right? Because when you've walked in someone's shoes, when you've related to what someone's done, it makes you have empathy for them. And in the song, Chris Martin is saying, hey, listen, you may not can relate to my struggle right now. You might feel like you're a big fish in a small pond. You may feel like your life is great, but one day you're going to experience my lostness. He goes on in the very next verse to sing, and you'll be lost. Every river that you tried to cross, every gun you ever held went off. Oh, and I'm just waiting till the firing stopped. He's singing about how when those that can't relate to our lostness, when they judge us, one day when they get lost, they're going to stop firing shots. And at that point, they're going to realize that, oh man, I judged them and it was unfair. I didn't know what they were going through. I made an improper judgment on them. And the truth is that Christians, if you're here today and you are a Christian, we should be the least judgmental people in the world. Because out of anyone in the world, we're the ones that says, hey, you know what? We admit that we've been lost. And the only reason we're found is because we have a Savior who has saved us. And his name is Jesus. In our On the night before Jesus was crucified, he meets with his closest friends. It was his 12 disciples. And he talks to them and tells them specifically that he is going to die and then he's going to rise from the grave. And when he tells this to his followers, they are confused. They feel lost. And this is where our text is going to pick up. You can read along with me on the screen. In John 14:5, Thomas said to him, Thomas was one of his 12 disciples. Thomas says to Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus is pretty clear with them that he's going to die and he's going to rise again. And yet his disciples say, hey, we're confused. This doesn't make sense to us. Why are you dying and where are you going? We don't know the way that you're going. And I love this part of the story because so often people who have faith or people that are churchgoers feel like they have to pretend that they have all the answers. That if you ever said a prayer and if you ever believed in Jesus, that you'll never be lost or you'll never wonder or you'll never question. But this text tells us that even Jesus' best friends who literally were looking him in the eyes, at times they felt lost. They were confused. And if they have felt lost and they can literally see Jesus, how much more is it okay when we can't see Jesus if we feel lost? There are some circumstances where you just go through it and you're like, this is difficult, this is hard. God, if you're real, would you just take this pain away? Would you just release me from this? Would you just fix this? God, are you real? I recently saw a quote from a Christian hip-hop artist named Lecrae, and he tweeted this, and I thought it was pretty profound. He said, God is relational, not transactional. He wants to walk with you through pain, not just make it disappear. And if the Easter story tells us anything, it's that sometimes God doesn't remove the pain. Jesus asked his Father, he asked God, if there's any other way, would you take this from me? I don't want to die. And yet he still suffered and went through pain. And so for you and I, when we go through difficult circumstances, we may feel lost, but we need to know that Jesus hasn't left us. He walks with us through our pain. So Jesus then responds to his disciples who say, hey, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going. We don't know what you're up to. And look at it with me in John 14:6. Jesus answered, and would you humor me and just read those next two words? It says, Jesus answered, the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know. I am the way, the truth, and the life is one of the seven I am statements that Jesus makes about himself. Now, if you grew up in church, then the phrase I am might be very familiar to you. But if you didn't grow up in church, then this is some backstory that you need. If you did grow up in church, don't tune this out, because this little bit of history that I'm going to give you, it has everything to do with the Easter story. And if you miss this, you're going to miss where we're going. You see, thousands of years before Jesus made this statement and said, I am, there was a guy by the name of Moses who God appears before, and Moses asks the right question. Moses says, hey, God, what is your name? And God responds to Moses, I am who I am. Now, later he would shorten it to just I am. But the very first time we hear God's name, he says, I am who I am. In the Hebrew grammar, I am who I am, it literally means I am, I was, and I will be. Translation, God is the answer to your past problems, God is the answer to your current problems, and God is the answer to your future problems. He is I am. He's not just one moment in time, he is throughout time. He is the beginning and the end. He is everything that we need. I am who I am. Now, in the Old Testament part of the Bible, where God says his name, names mean literally everything. Today, when we name a kid, we don't name him like they did in the Old Testament. When we name a kid, we think through things like, I want to name them something that they're not going to be embarrassed by in middle school, or we think about trying to name them something to look cute on like a baby announcement, and so we try to think of, you know, the cute kind of trendy names. But back in the Old Testament times of the Bible, a name meant everything. Like, today, you might lead with, hi, my name is Rob, and I'm a pastor. Our jobs, our careers, or our families define who we are. But in the Old Testament times, your name defined who you were. So like, for example, the first man that we learn about in Scripture, his name is Adam. And in the Hebrew, his name, Adam, literally means the man. It is describing. He is the first man. There's another guy in the Old Testament, his name is Abraham, and God said that he would be a father to many nations, and he is the patriarch of the Hebrew people. And so the name Abraham literally means father to many. Do you see how their name meant what they were? There was another guy who was a twin, and his name was Esau. And when Esau was born, he was covered in really thick red hair. So his parents looked at him and said, we will name you Harry. And that was his name. The name defined who you were. So don't miss this. In those days, it is an appropriate question for Moses to say, God, what is your name? Because in understanding a name, you understand who someone is. And he says, God, what is your name? And God says, I am who I am. I am the answer to your problem. I am the solution to your problem. I am here with you. I've been with you all along. Even when you didn't feel me, even when you didn't believe in me, I was with you. I am who I am. Now look again at what Jesus says about this. He says, if you really know me, this is Jesus speaking, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that if you want to get to know God, if you want to get to know the great I am, get to know Jesus. If you ever read through Scripture and you're confused about something you read about God, quickly get to Jesus. If you're in your life and you're like, my life is just difficult right now, I have questions, I don't have answers, I'm struggling, God, where are you? Get to Jesus. Because Jesus says, when you see me, when you experience me, when you believe in me, you get to know I am. Jesus is not just declaring that he is a good man or a good prophet. He is literally saying, I am God, and I am the way to God. This phrase, I am, it was so sacred by the Hebrew people that they wouldn't even say it. They wouldn't say it out loud. Today, we might casually say God, or we would say God the Father, or we would even say Jesus. But in their day and age, the phrase, I am, they wouldn't even say it. They wouldn't utter it. It was such a holy, such a sacred name. And Jesus says seven different statements that start with I am. Now the number seven, that may not mean a lot to us, but in the Hebrew culture, the number seven, it represented something. It was considered to be God's number. The number seven was considered to be a number of completion and a number of perfection. So it's no coincidence that Jesus doesn't say one time or two times. He says seven times that I am. Jesus is saying he is God. The seventh statement that I am the way, it is Jesus's drop the mic moment. It is his moment of saying, listen, if you weren't tracking with me, if you didn't know who I was now I'm making sure that I get your attention. I haven't just said this once. I've said it 7 times. It is the number of perfection. Now, there's some more going on to this than even what first meets the eye. There's the Hebrew culture that's playing into this, but the New Testament part of the Bible, it was written in Greek. And so when Jesus says the word I am, he is referencing the name of God. But in the Greek culture, I am is a very intense way of referring to oneself. It would be comparable to saying I myself and only I am. So God, when he was asked his name so many thousands of years before Jesus, God said, I am who I am. And now Jesus comes on the scene and he says, I am. And he looks at his disciples and he says, hey, I want to take this one step further. I am, you know about that name. But let me tell you specifically who I am. I am the way. In fact, would you just help me out? This is going to come on the screen. Jesus answered. He said, I am. Would you just read those next two words? The way. The way. And the truth and the life. This moment is so profound in Jesus' followers' life that it would go on to define who they are. This is not just some statement. This isn't just some information that when they heard Jesus say this, they knew what he was saying is that he is not only God, he is the only way to God. This idea of being the way, it so defined who they are that the earliest Christians weren't known as Christians. That name, being a Christian, it didn't come about until later on. The very first Christians, when they were describing themselves, if they were to meet in a room like this, they wouldn't say, hey, we're Christians. They would define themselves as being a part of the way. Now, stick with me on this because this is important. I want to show you this. In the book of Acts, which is a story of what happened to God's people after Jesus rose from the grave, look at what it says in Acts 9, 1 through 2. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to, would you humor me and just read those next two words? Whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Acts 19:9 says, but some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned. Acts 22:4 says, I persecuted the followers of this to their death. Arresting both men and women and throwing them in to prison. This statement that Jesus said when he said, I am the way, it so resonated with his followers that after he rose again, they were willing to lose their lives for Jesus. This is not just a good teaching. This is not just a good moral teaching. This is not a religion. This is a teaching that when they believed it, it took away their fear of death. That they no longer were afraid of what happened to them if they died because they said to themselves, we know the way. And the earliest Christians were known as the way, and it was such persecuted by the Roman Empire that the Roman Empire literally said, we want to wipe out this movement called the way. We want to snuff it out. We want to kill it completely. But the more they persecuted the way, the more they grew, and the more that their numbers grew, and the more people joined them, and they literally could not snuff out the way. So much so that someone else who was not a part of the way looked at the way that the way was living their lives and said, that group over there, they're Christians. And Christians got the name because someone else watched how they lived their lives following Jesus. What changed them was not the fact that they knew Jesus. What changed them was the fact that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he died and rose again. Now, when Jesus says, I am the way, he's not saying I'm one of many ways. He's not saying, hey, there's lots of great religions, there's lots of great truths out there. Any path leads to God. He is making a declarative statement where he says, I am the only way to God. Now, that's kind of a controversial thing to say. In fact, that's something that could have some criticism. That's something that people could push back on and say, like, Jesus, what gives you the right to say that yours is the way and these other religions, which may be good and might bring a lot of good to this world, but what gives you the right to say that you're the only way to God and these other religions just aren't true? I'll tell you, what gives Jesus the authority to say that is that he predicted that he was going to die and rise again, and he did it. I love what Pastor Andy Stanley says. He says, if a man can predict his own death and resurrection and pull it off, I just go with whatever that man says. The power of this statement doesn't come because Jesus said it. In fact, if Jesus said it, but he didn't rise again, this is one of the most stupid and just ridiculous phrases in the history of the world. The power of this phrase comes because Jesus said, I am the way to God. I'm going to die, but I'm going to come back. And when you believe in me, when you get to know me, you get access to the Father through me. German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, he famously said, God is dead. But since Nietzsche didn't prove he was God by rising from the dead, I'm going to believe Jesus instead. And you may be here today and you say, yeah, you know, I have a hard time with this Jesus stuff because I had a college professor or I read a book that just refuted Jesus, or I just have a hard time with faith and I'm more into science, which science is incredibly cool, but maybe that leads you to say, I just don't really know if I can believe in this whole faith stuff. It just seems too out there. And I would tell you that if that's you, you are in a great company, because if God is real and if Jesus is the way, he can handle your doubt. And God is big enough, so do not allow your doubt to cause you to have a divide between you and God. In your doubt, come to God. He's big enough for you to say, I don't believe in you, prove you. He's big enough for you to say, hey, I've struggled. I used to believe in you, but my circumstances led me to fall away from you. If you're real, would you do something? Would you show me? God is big enough to fill the gap of your doubt, because he is, I am. Now often, yeah, you can clap for that. Now, often Christians take information that they learn in a church and they treat it like the way you would learn something in school. Like when you were in school and someone would teach you a lesson, if it was a good lesson, if it was entertaining, if you liked it, if it was informative, you might would take notes and like nod your head. Like we were in a classroom at some point when the teacher explained gravity to us. And before then, we may not have understood gravity, but when we learned about gravity, we're like, oh, that's really cool. Like this cup of water is being held down because of gravity. Cool lesson, bro. Like, that's awesome. Thank you for this. I now understand. But then when we leave the classroom, we no longer think about gravity. Like, when you leave the classroom, you don't get into your car and say, wow, thank you so much, gravity, for holding this car in place that we're not floating. You don't look at people and say, wow, they're not floating in the air. Gravity's so awesome. No, you learn the lesson about gravity, and then you move on with your life, and you no longer think about gravity. And so often when people come to church, they treat God like a lesson on gravity. Oh, that's great. Jesus, you're the way. You're the way to God. Cool lesson, bro. That's great. Now I'm just going to go on with the rest of my life. But this statement, I am the way, it is not something that you just skip over. Because Jesus is saying that, listen, whatever your problem is, whatever your issue is, whatever your doubt is, whatever situation you found yourself in, he is the way. Jesus is not some way. He's not a potential way. He is the only way to God. But in order to find the way, we have to do something that's incredibly hard. We have to humble ourselves and admit that sometimes we get lost. And that's something that we don't like to do, because we like to pretend like we have it all together. It is way easier to pretend like you have a great marriage than to actually have a great marriage. It's way easier to pretend like your kids are perfect than actually to work on your kids and help them become the best human beings they can. It's way easier to pretend like you're better on social media than what you actually are. But Jesus doesn't come in and heal your fakeness. He only works in our lives when we're honest enough to say, hey, I got some lostness in me. I believe in you, but there's still some areas. There's some areas where I struggle. There's some areas where I doubt. There's some areas where I have some things in my life that if other people found out about them, I would feel embarrassed. And Jesus says, I'm not embarrassed. In our lostness, we often push God away and say, God, I know you love me when I'm good, but surely you can't love this area of my life. And Jesus would say, listen, I love that area of your life so much, I was willing to die for you and rise again. In fact, this is our big idea for today. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this down. Everyone is going a way, but few people intentionally follow the way. In fact, Jesus said that many people are on a wide road and the road leads to destruction, but very few people are on the way that leads to life, and that's a small, narrow road that leads to him. The truth is, whether you want to get someplace or not, whether you're intentional or not, all of us are going a way. But Jesus isn't concerned about what way you're going. He's concerned about, do you know the way? And the cool thing about Scripture is over and over again, Scripture tells us that if you seek God with all your heart, you can find Him. And Jesus says, if you want to find God, start with me, because I am the way to God. So I know today, a lot of us have different backgrounds. Some of us grew up in the church. Some of us didn't grow up in the church. Some of us are only here because someone invited us. Some of us are here because this is our church. But I think all of us, no matter what your background is, no matter even what you believe in God, I think at some point we've asked some questions to God. And maybe you can relate to some of these questions. Who could possibly be smart enough to figure out my problem? Jesus would say, I am the way. I'm going under. Who could possibly help me? Jesus would say, I am the way. Nothing is real anymore. Jesus would say, I am the way. Everyone has left me. I am the way. I'm pouring into others, but who's pouring into me? Jesus would say, I am the way. I failed to get the job done. I am the way. Nobody is listening to me. I am the way. I can't hold it together anymore. Jesus would say, I am the way. Who can I trust? I am the way. I've given all I can and it's never enough. Jesus would say, I am the way. Somebody just hold me. I am the way. I don't really like church. Jesus would say, I am the way. I know all the answers. Jesus would say, I still am the way. I don't have a purpose. I don't know why I exist. Jesus would say, I am the way. I feel so guilty about my poor choices. Jesus would say, I am the way. I don't feel guilty about my poor choices. Jesus would say, I am the way. I don't know where to start. I am the way. Life is so uncertain. I am the way. I feel broken and beat up, but I am the way. I feel lost. Jesus said, I am the way. So today's win, the win is what we do with all this, is simply to answer a question. Do you know the way? I'm not asking, do you go to church? I'm not asking even if you kind of believe in God. And this isn't a question just for those that are new to the church. It's a question for all of us. Do you really know the way? Because when you know the way, it changes the way that you view this world. Because when you go through problems, you no longer feel like you're alone. You take your problems to the way. And when you go through turmoil, you no longer say, hey, I'm left here alone. You look to Jesus and you say, Jesus, show me the way. So the question is not, have you ever said a prayer to God? The question is not, do you go to church? The question is, do you know the way? If not, you can meet him today. And I want to lead you in a prayer, and this is a prayer for anyone, whether you're new to the church scene or you've been in church for a long time, whether you're questioning faith or you don't question your faith. It's a prayer to simply connect with God. And if you'd like to meet the way, if you'd like to talk to the way, I want to lead you in this prayer. There's no magic to this prayer. This is not like a Jedi mind trick where if you pray this, you'll never struggle again. It's simply talking to the way, because God is the way. And we have access to God through Jesus. So if you'd like to talk to the way, if you'd like to meet the way, I want to invite you to quietly pray after me. Just repeat the words that I say, just quietly in your heart. You don't have to say it out loud. But if you want to talk to the way, if you want to give him an area of your life that's lost, would you repeat after me? God, thank you for sending your son so that I could find the way. God, I have a lot of good going on. But if I'm honest, there's an area of my life where I feel lost. So I give you this lostness. I give you my doubt. I give you my insecurity. I give you my issues. I give you my pride. God, if you're real, Help me find you. Change my life. Because you are the way. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.